church is right there. So now you can be turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Today I have a very practical message for you to teach. In fact, how many of you are struggling with eating meat sacrificed to idols? Anybody? Well, that's what the message is about. I mean, we study all of God's Word here, so that's what it's about. Maybe it's going to be a short message. Probably not. I titled this message, Navigating the Gray Areas of Life. The gray areas. You know, sometimes there's some things that are just not real clear. Well, this area of sacrificing meat to idols is something that likely was a matter of confusion for the church in Corinth, and they wrote Paul a series of questions. They wanted to know about this, they wanted to know about this, and this is one of them that they had confusion over because they knew idols were nothing, and so what difference does it make if I eat some meat that had been sacrificed to some idol? That idol is nothing. Other people were all disturbed by it and so forth. So they wrote Paul, and we're going to get to read what Paul's response to the church was. And as I was studying this, I realized there's a principle behind here. We're not going to talk too much about the meat sacrificed to idols. We're going to talk about the principle of how we can navigate these gray areas that we have in our lives. I promise you something. I'm going to step on just about everybody's toe today because I'm going to bring up a lot of different issues, things that we do have things in our lives, things where there are like controversies or things people, maybe Christians, argue or divide over. So I'm preparing for a lot of emails, but I'm glad the office is closed tomorrow. let's go ahead and get started. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. It says, now about food sacrificed to idols, and so the way Paul even brings this up, you kind of see that he's addressing a concern that they have. We know that we all possess knowledge, but here's a key principle. But knowledge puffs up while love builds up. We're going to come back to that. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. Well, we're going to jump right into the first principle that I'm going to be sharing. And this is something that I think is an underlying thing of the 13 verses we're going to study today, and that's this. Prioritize love before knowledge. Prioritize love. Now, I'm not saying anything bad about knowledge. We need to learn. We need to grow. You're here today. You're going through a Bible study as we're going through 1 Corinthians. You're learning. I'm always learning. I podcast a lot of listening to people and so forth. But there's something about where we could learn so much that we can become prideful, can be arrogant. We may not be teachable, open for correction. We nitpick at what people are saying. We're always wanting to correct them. And what God is saying here is that knowledge, be careful. Knowledge can puff up. You know, we think about having a big head, right? Puffs up. But what does God want for us? Love that builds up. So we want to prioritize love. Do you know, and I've learned this the hard way, and I think this is partly because I'm married to Barb, and she has no problem in telling me what I need to know, is that sometimes when she tells stories, she gets a few details off. And I have a really good memory, so I'll be like, no, I want to correct her and change it back to the way it really happened. And then I realize that's not helpful. It's best just to listen. So sometimes I hear them. The stories actually get better when I don't correct her. I don't know. So, love you, hon. So, but you know, it is just such an important thing that we get this foundation now. Because remember the great commandment that Jesus gave us? Love God and love others. And so let's talk about this for a moment, though, about the meat sacrificed to idols. Likely, the pagans and all their different gods they had, all their different idols, were trying to copy, and Satan always is a counterfeiter, what they were doing in the Old Testament. Remember, God would have the Jewish people bring animals to be sacrificed. It was a way for their guilt to be removed. Their forgiveness, their sin could be covered by the blood of innocent animals They'd always choose males, no spot, no blemishes. It was really a foreshadow of Christ. And so what they would do with these idols is they would try to do the same type of thing. They would bring meat to these priests in these different temples. Since we're talking about Corinth, they had a temple there to Aphrodite, the goddess Aphrodite, and they would bring this meat or the animals. And what the priest would do is part of it would be burned up for the idol. The priest could eat part of it. And if they had extra meat, what they would do was they would take it to the temple, would have a restaurant. I was actually kind of thinking, hey, we have a cafe here at our church. I guarantee you there's no sacrifice to idol meat that we have here. All real good meat. But they would sell it at their restaurant, or they would sell it in the marketplace, and these idol priests would get extra money because this was donated food, donated meat, and it had extra, so why not sell it? Now, here's the problem. Christians that had knowledge, like, these idols are nothing. There's only one true God. These idols are nothing, so I'm going to go get a deal on meat. I can go over to the temple, I can go over to the market. Instead of going to Publix and paying $10 for that steak, I can maybe get it for $2 at the idol market. Why? Well, that's a great deal. Look at all that money it could save. Technically, they were correct, right? Because that idol meant nothing to, you know, idols are nothing, they're worthless. So they saw it as a great opportunity to save money. But other people were confused by it. You know, I just came out of idol worship. There's maybe demonic things associated with it. I shouldn't be eating that. And they had confusion. Other people were just so offended that people would do that. It just caused a lot of confusion. So I want you to see, this is what Paul was dealing with these people. See, for all of us, remember this, it's not about having a certain level of knowledge. That's not the sign of Christian maturity, is to know things. Our goal should be to love. That this is what God's called us to do, to love others. And I want to bring this next point, because I learned this many years ago, and it's kind of helped me a lot, and I hope it helps you as well, is that you can be so right that you become wrong. You ever meet people? They're just so full of knowledge. They're always correcting every little thing. And they say, well, you know, this is the way it is, and I have all this knowledge. And it's like that they actually become wrong because how they do it. I'll give you an example. There was a time here where we had, I remember a service clearly. A number of people gave their life to Jesus Christ. And it was a time where they came down to the front. And I was so excited. And I was talking to a guy afterwards. I said, wasn't it incredible how many people gave their life to Christ? And this was the next words that came out of the man's life, out of his mouth. But you should be preaching out of the King James Bible. You know, that was the response. And you'll see that sometimes with people. They get so fixated on one particular thing, they lose sight of what maybe is even more important. So we have to be careful that we don't have that. And, you know, I have nothing against the King James Bible. It's a little hard to read. It was written in 1611. You know, we teach out of the NIV. It's more readable. It's written at a seventh grade level. But the important thing is the meaning of the word, not actually the translation. And we haven't lost any of the meaning. There's painstaking efforts take place in trying to make sure the translations that we have, we do not lose the meaning. So let's be really careful. Let's watch our lives ourselves that we don't become so right with our knowledge that we push people away. See, a self-righteous person, and that's the problem that Jesus had with people. He didn't have a problem with the sinners, did he? The people he had the most problem with were the religious leaders who were self-righteous. They had most of the Old Testament memorized. They knew the word better than you and I do. But it was in their mind, and they missed the principles of the love. Remember, Jesus heals a man with a withered hand on a Sabbath? And they couldn't get past that it was the Sabbath that he healed, instead of, wow, isn't that great that God healed a man who had a withered hand? So we have to be very careful. So we're going to get into some areas today that I consider to be sometimes gray areas, sometimes where we can have differences of opinions on. And we'll get to more of those at the end. But when we run into these gray areas in life, I'm going to give you three questions. You see it here. Three questions we should ask ourselves. If you want to know, should I do this? Is this okay? The first one is, what does God's word say on this? There are certain things that are very clear based on Scripture. There's chapters and verses, and there's many of them. What does God's word say on the particular whatever you're thinking about? For example, is it okay to have sex outside of marriage? Very clear in Scripture, that's not right. Should you lie? Should you be dishonest? No, there's no question on those type of things. They're not gray areas. The Scripture has a lot to say on different topics and so forth. And so, for example, drunkenness. Drunkenness is always prohibited. But it's not having a drink of alcohol is not prohibited. It's the drunkenness. So there's things like that. We have to make sure that we're staying clear to Scripture. Reminded me of a woman who was being interviewed by a church for a position at the church, and the interviewer said, you know, this position is going to deal with a lot of sensitive information, a lot of confidential information. The man said to the woman, he says, you don't have a problem with gossip, do you? She said, no, but let me tell you who does. Now, there are times where there's something that might not be clear in Scripture, but we can jump back to a principle that will guide us with what's not clear. For example, the internet was not invented, so we don't have any cases of the internet in the Scripture. Okay, so you can't find a chapter and verse related to the internet. But I'll use one, and I think pretty safe to stand on it. I'm not sure you can find, and maybe I'm wrong on this, I'm not sure you can find a Scripture that says, do not look at pornography. Okay? I don't know that the word pornography is in the Scripture. However, are there principles that would guide us to make the decision that we should not be involved in pornography? And I would say yes, because the Scripture talks about lust. It looks, and even Jesus talked about, if you look lustfully upon a woman, you've already committed adultery in your heart. So there's an example of where you use a principle of Scripture to help you with a something that might not be as clear in Scripture. And you can do that with other things too. So the Scriptures do give us a lot of guidance. And that should be the first thing you turn to, and that's why I put this as a number one question. What does this Word of God say related to whatever you might be considering? Let's keep going. Verse 4. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. And we would all say that, right? Idol's nothing. In fact, if you want good homework, I'd encourage you to read Isaiah chapter 44. And in Isaiah 44, there's a good example of it talks about a man going and cutting a tree, getting a piece of wood, the foolishness of this, because he takes that piece of wood and he carves for himself an idol that he worships, but with the remaining part of the wood, he puts it in the fire to make bread. Other places in Scripture talks about idols. They have eyes, but they can't see, ears, but they can't hear, a mouth that can't speak. An idol is really nothing. So that would be, say, well, that's part of the knowledge that these people had that felt there was no problem in going and eating this meat that was sacrificed to idols, okay? So they said, Paul's saying, yeah, we all know that. That's the knowledge that we have. There's only one God. And that's, the one that we worship. Verse 5, for even if there are so-called gods, the idols, the little g gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, false gods. Verse 6, yet for us there's but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and whom we live, and there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. So Paul brings this attention. Yeah, idols are nothing. Now, you can have, and by the way, I was really surprised to find this out. When I was talking to Barb about the message last night, she was telling me, there's different businesses and restaurants in our own community where you will find idols in there. And sometimes they have like little basins at the base of it where there'll be food or flowers or something being offered to that little Buddha or whatever idol it might be. And some of you may have seen things like that. It still happens today, but around the world it's even more prevalent that people are bringing food to idols and all these different things where they and it really, an idol, what it is anything that we worship in place of God. Now, I don't know, I don't see too many, you know, statues that people have here, although Barb did point out there are some. What do we have a problem with in America? We have idols that can go beyond just a carved statue. Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's your car. Maybe it's your spouse, your kids, you're looking for fame, all kinds of things. People can have as a devotion, a focus where they're more interested in this than in God. Then it becomes an idol. I'll just share with you, and this is what I believe the scripture is so complete on, is that God will be number two to nothing in your life. He's got to be number one. Matthew 6 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then what? All other things are going to be added to you. You get the priorities right of God first, everything else seems to fall in place. However, if you put something else in front of God, everything else is going to, you're going to start to feel like you're rowing your boat. Instead of going downstream, you're trying to go upstream. Everything seems to be harder for you. Things aren't working out for you as well. It's very hard and difficult because you got your priorities wrong. And it's not that God is trying to punish you. God's trying to correct you to get things back in place where God's number one. But it's really, we have to all watch it. And I know I've been there in the past where I've had idols. And I've had to repent. And some of you may right now, you may be God, the Holy Spirit speaking to you about something in your life that's become an idol. And it could be a good thing, but it's become an idol. Make sure God is so number one. Now, sometimes people, when you talk about these idol things, people get really freaked out and they get like all fearful. And it's like, oh, you know, it's like, you know, even if there is something demonic associated with it, we don't have to live in fear. God didn't call us to live in fear. You know what my Bible says? Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. So while that idol might be nothing and it may have some type of demonic influence in someone else's life, we don't have to fear. Because if you fear, what happens is we begin to pull away from the culture we're trying to reach. Which brings us to our next point. Live differently, but not isolated from the culture around us. God wants us to engage the culture. He doesn't want us to be isolated. But sometimes our fears, the way people do things, how they act, can cause us to be so, we repel from that in a way where we never get an opportunity to reach them. So don't be fearful. Engage the culture without compromising your faith. Remember what Paul started, said that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Love causes us to reach out. So let that be a motivator for you. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 7. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. In other words, not everybody is so aware that idols are nothing. They've given them some type of level of importance. When they see an idol, all of a sudden they almost feel like this, you know, drawn to it, or there's this darkness or something associated with it. So not everyone possesses knowledge that an idol is nothing. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as being sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. So what's Paul saying there? What's God's word have for us there? He's saying that everybody's at a different place. We don't all have the same knowledge. We don't all have the same convictions. You know, for me right now, I could probably do some things that maybe I couldn't have done in the early years of me getting saved that might have caused me to be like, oh, you know, I don't know. I've never had a problem with gambling. And I remember having business meetings in Las Vegas where I have to, you know, our hotel was in a casino. I had no problem walking through there because they always put the check-in on the other end. I was never a gambler. I never had any problem with it. But for some people who have had a problem with it, that might be a hard thing for them to go through. And everybody's going to have their own different areas. For me, you can't look at and try to push your convictions on other people, especially in the area of food. A lot of times people do that. Well, you shouldn't eat this. You should eat that. And sometimes they do it for spiritual reasons. You know, today there's all kinds of diets. Vegan, vegetarian. Here's a new one that I've heard just more recently. I've talked to some people here this weekend that are on it. Any of you on the carnivore diet? Yeah, the carnivore diet. I'm a little different version of it. I call it the carnival diet. That's where you get to eat corn dogs, pizza, funnel cake, all the carnival food. And then I tried another diet that people were raving about. And I find out later it's actually called keto. I thought it was Cheeto. I couldn't figure out why I couldn't lose any weight on the Cheeto diet. And as soon as you start talking about food, everybody has their convictions, right? Some things are best kept to ourselves, okay? And so I'm no problem in eating healthy and so forth. So this brings us to our second question that we can ask, though, and that is this. Is this best for me? Is this best for me? We have a lot of freedoms because we're not saved by works, am I right? We're saved by grace. By faith in Jesus Christ, he did his work. He said it is finished. We're not saved by works. So we're given a lot of freedom and flexibility. But you have to sometimes with these gray areas ask, is this best for me? Is it best that I always go to restaurants that have all you can eat? You know? Is it best that I smoke? Is it best that I drink? You fill in the blanks. I mean, this is a question that people should ask themselves. Now, speaking of drinking, I'll just share this. This is my conviction. It's my wife's conviction as well. Everybody clear? But we do not partake in alcohol. If you knew us before we came to Christ, I definitely was an alcoholic. Barb had a problem with alcohol. I don't know if she was an alcoholic like I was, but I drank every day while I was in college. I would have many times where I drank till I blacked out. Wake up the next morning not remembering how I got where and so forth. Long periods of time where I don't have memory. Alcohol really affected me. I know a lot of times people have these great stories they tell about their childhood. I lost a lot of brain cells through that. I do. I have like periods of time I don't have a lot of memory of. So today, or when we started this when we first got saved, no alcohol. No alcohol in our home. When we go to a wedding where there's a reception and they toast with champagne, we'll toast with a water glass. I don't have any problem with that. Now, if you can have a drink and it's not a problem for you, no problem. If we're out to dinner and you're having a drink and I'm not, that's not a problem for me, okay? But that's a conviction that we have. But I'm not going to tell all of you, you should never have a drink. Because some of you can have a glass of wine and it's not a problem. But I do say this, there are people who say they have no problem with alcohol, and the spouse knows something different. And I always say this, I've said it a few other times in past sermons, if you can go 30 days without alcohol, not a problem, then you don't have a problem. But if you take that challenge, 30 days without alcohol, and 2 or 3 days into it, and you're like, I gotta have a drink, I gotta have a drink, you got a problem. It's addictive. And many times people say, well, I just have one or two. Define how many ounces are in one or two. Because sometimes there's a lot more than what a person thinks. I'm just saying, those are the types of things where you'll have personal convictions about some things and so forth. And what might be a sin for me may not be a sin for you in that respect. See, God does give us a lot of freedom. Do you know you have the freedom, if you want to drink water from your toilet? Now, it's not the best thing for you, but you could do that. So our conscience, though, and Paul introduced this conscience to us in here in verse 7, our conscience is a guide that God has given to us to help us make decisions in some of these gray areas. It's a gift from God, but it has to be programmed. Some of your consciences have been programmed very, very sensitive. If you were raised in a very legalistic background, you might have this real problem with your conscience where you look at everything and you just have a problem with stuff. Some of you, I know here, you had an upbringing where you couldn't dance, you couldn't play cards, you couldn't go to movies. If you're a woman, you could not wear jeans or pants. I mean, those are the type of things that sometimes people were raised with. And so then they have a harder time with these different things. What you want to do is you want to program your conscience with the Word of God. Not with what I say, not what this church says. What is the Word of God said? Program it. Because your conscience is a gift from God that will help steer you. Yes, this is okay. This is not okay. It's going to help you in making those decisions and so forth. And so many of you have an upbringing that's caused you to have a very sensitive conscience, and others probably should be more sensitive, okay? But it's a gift that God has given to us. Look at what it says in Romans 2. They demonstrate that God's law, the Word of God, in other words, is written in their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them they are doing right. See, the conscience is a gift. It can accuse us, tell us, it can convict us that this is wrong or this is okay. But here's the point. We need to be sensitive to the conscience of others because not everybody is like us. Not everybody had a problem with alcohol like I had. So I'm not going to put my conviction of no alcohol, no alcohol in the home, I'm not going to put that on you. Some of you have also had problems, and you know how damaging it is, so you have a similar conviction. Others of you don't. So that's an example where sometimes people can go overboard in trying to tell other people what to do. Don't be the conscience for someone else. Again, don't control them. Pray for them. Let's keep going. Verse 9. Oh, let me just say this before I move off of that. If you can sin, something that's prohibited in Scripture, that God, if you can sin and it doesn't bother you, there's no conviction there, then I'm very concerned for you. That's a huge problem. Because the Holy Spirit's role in us is to convict us. Not condemn us. Satan condemns us. You know how Satan does it? When he's tempting us, he does everything possible for us to be tempted to do this thing. And as soon as we do it, then he's like right there to condemn us. You see, you're no good. You lousy. People knew that about you. They wouldn't think anything of you. All this accusations, shame, guilt, all coming from Satan. But what God does with his Holy Spirit, when we do wrong, he lovingly convicts us. You can do better. That's not good for you. That's not good for those around you. I'll help you. That's conviction. So we want to be able to be sensitive to that. Let's keep going. Verse 9. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Okay, so there's a really good important thing for us. We all have a lot of rights, a lot of ways that we can exercise. Remember, we're not saved by works, are we? So we have a lot of exercising of our rights, but let's, whatever we do, not be a stumbling block to other people, especially people with weaker consciences. Verse 10, for somebody with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge, I can do anything I want, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? Well, if it's okay for them, it maybe is okay for me. And now all of a sudden it really affects them and draws them back into maybe idol worship. So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way, you wound the weak, or you wound their weak conscience, and you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. What Paul's saying there in verse 13 is, I'm going to take this to such an extreme. I don't ever want to be the cause of someone else falling. And because of that, I'm going to go to extreme measures. If it meant that I'm not going to eat meat, it's going to be because I don't want anybody to stumble and fall based on my life. I can tell you, this is one of the heavy parts of us being a pastor. Those are the pastors that you know here. We love you all. But you know what the heavy part of it is? We don't want to ever fall and cause other people to fall away because of us. So we take our role extremely serious. We talk a lot about boundaries with the opposite sex. We do a lot of things to make sure we have accountability because we don't want to be the cause of other people stumbling. And that happens. When you see a church and you see the pastor fall in some immoral sin, a lot of people walk away from the Lord because of that. Like, he's no different than anyone else. He's saying all this stuff, and how are you doing this behind the scenes? It's all, and I can tell you, it does affect people. It affected me big time when my pastor fell in 1987. It's when I sent my credentials back to the denomination I was a part of. I was so hurt. I didn't want to be a pastor anymore. I saw what this guy did. So here's our next question, our third and last question is this best for those around me? So we've already talked about, what does God's word say on this? Is this best for me? Is this best for those around me? We are all role models one way or another. People are watching us. Those of you that are parents, huge role models, your kids. You may live differently and not do certain things for the sake of your kids. That's good. Some of you are small group leaders. Some of you are leaders in the business world or wherever you might be. We're all role models one way or another. People are watching. And I didn't have this in my notes, but I God gave me this last night while I was teaching, and I just felt like I wanted to share it in all the services. Sometimes people have a hard time with messages like this, and they can feel like, well, man, it seems almost like a little legalistic. Let me tell you. God's word has a lot of things that tells us what not to do. That's not legalism. That's God's wisdom. He does not, he created us. He knows best for us how to live our life. And so he says, don't do this, not because he wants to somehow make our life miserable. It's because he loves us so much. He doesn't want us hurt. So God will prohibit us in some things. That's his wisdom. But let me tell you the other part of why he wants us to live differently. It's because He wants us to help others who are not yet in the kingdom of God come into the kingdom of God. If we live just like everyone else, if we live just like the world, we're not going to stand out anything different. God wants us to engage the world, reach the world, but not be of the world. I really believe when you study the Old Testament, you see the nation of Israel, God asks them to be very different in a lot of things. Like sometimes I'm thinking, why did he want them to do that? Why couldn't they have this or that? It's because he wanted them set apart from the other nations so they could like take interest in them and also see that they have a different God. Almost like wanting them to come into a relationship with God because they saw there's something different. I've had people tell me this. I had a relative tell me this. We studied your life, we watched your life, and we saw you were different than us, and we wanted what you had. Do you know right now, people are probably watching your life, but if you're acting just like the world, it's a bad advertisement for a great God. So be really careful. Look at Romans 14:13. It says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. So let's not be critical, let's not be judgmental, but let's make sure that we're living our life where we're not causing other people to stumble. See, we have that high calling. Now, I told you I was going to get into some things that might step on some people's toes. This is the place. So if you want to leave... These are some, because again, we're not dealing with today in our society, in our church, in our lives, meat sacrificed to idols. But what are some of the things that we can divide and get all bent out of shape over, or people convicting you, trying to put their convictions on you. I'm just going to name some. By the time I do it, everybody will feel it. We'll jump right into it. Schooling method. Oh, it's got to be homeschool. No, it's got to be Christian school. Oh, a private school. Public school. People can have their convictions about it. And people can be very strong one way or another. This is one of those things where you got to hear from God for your family, and then, but don't push your convictions on other people. Next, piercing, tattoos, hair length. Oh, well, Pastor Dave, there's some verse in Leviticus about marking your body. You can't have tattoos. That scripture's talking about where people were cutting their bodies as a form of a ritual to demonic gods, idols, and so forth. It had nothing to do with piercing or tattoos. Now, I don't have any tattoos, but if you do, no issue, okay? Make sure they're crosses and hearts and nice things that are glorifying God. You know, skulls don't count, okay? Hair length of men, you know, you can get all that kind of stuff too, where people can get so strong opinionated. Do you know that a lot of these things I'm going to talk about, people have been pushed out of the church because of well-meaning Christians sharing their opinions? I don't want to be that type of church. I want to be a church where people feel they can come in, they can be loved, they can learn the Word of God. But let me tell you this. This is a true story. A man that I know from our church was visiting another church in our area. I'm going to be very broad about it. He went in the back of the church. He came in, and the person meeting him at the door says, you can't come in here. You're wearing blue jeans. You're not showing enough honor and respect to our God. You got to dress up more than that. Can you believe that? We'd all be, man, how many people got wearing jeans right now? By the way, I taught in blue jeans last night, okay? But that's where these things go, and it pushes people away when people have their strong opinions. We'll get more. Gambling, betting. You know, some people have no problem buying a lottery ticket once in a while, you know, put $5 down on something, and other people, oh, no, you know, can't do that. There was a time where, well, I don't even want to get into that one. Here's another one. Cremation versus a body in a casket. Okay? Personal conviction. You do what you want. We're all going to end up at the same place. By the way, the real us is spirit. If you want to be cremated, it just speeds up what God's going to do already in the box, okay? By the way, I could get on a lot of tangents. Here's another one. Smoking or vaping. I remember when I first got saved, man, if you smoked, man, you're going to hell. You better hear some. And you know the people that would say that were the people that were like 100 pounds overweight, eating all kinds of gravy on their food? So is it best for us to smoke? No. But again, some people are going to have their convictions. It's not going to send someone to hell, okay? There's only one thing that's going to send us to hell, and that's no relationship with Jesus Christ, our sins not forgiven. But again, we can become so legalistic. Remember, it's not anything goes. Again, we come back to what does the Scripture say? Ooh. Multi-level marketing. My products. You got to use this thing. People can get very strong about these convictions and try to push them on other people. Birth control or birth control methods, another thing that's divided people and they have their strong opinions. Politics, you knew it was coming, politics. Political party. By the way, I've never shared with you what I am. Let me tell you what I am. I'm liberal and conservative. I'm liberal with the gospel, conservative towards sin. I heard that years ago from someone that just stuck with me. going green. Now, I believe in it's good to be a steward of the planet, God's creation. But you know, people have taken that to another extreme where they actually worship the earth, okay? If you want electric vehicle, fine, great. That's no problem. But don't push it on everybody else should have it. I still remember seeing a Ford F1 250 pickup truck, and it had a bumper sticker on the back that said, "I identify as a Prius." That was great. Hunting versus anti-hunting. Again, people have strong views on both sides. Owning a gun, not owning a gun. Obviously, you need responsibility. So those are just some of the things, and I could probably come up with more things, that people, well-meaning people, maybe some of you, have strong feelings in one of those areas, and you tend to want to push it towards other people. Be real careful. Do you remember how we started this? Knowledge, what? Puffs up. But love builds up. What is our goal? To build people up, to love people. And sometimes I've learned to quiet myself, not say things when I maybe have a strong opinion, when I hear people saying stuff. Now, if it's anti-biblical, then it's a totally different thing. But again, sometimes they're just our preferences. We need to be willing to set aside our freedoms for the sake of others. And let's accommodate the needs and weakness, especially maybe people around us that are weaker. Our pastors, we don't drink alcohol. And I think it's really important that we don't, because we're trying to help people with our programs that we have, help people get free from alcohol. It's addictions is a big problem. It destroys a lot of marriages. Probably one of the big things that causes marriages to fall apart is alcoholism. So if we're in Applebee's having a beer and somebody walks in that's been struggling with alcohol and they see a pastor, chugging a beer, they might say, "Well, see, the pastor can do it. It's fine." And it could just lead to them stumbling and falling. So there's certain things that we will do. I know when Barb and I shop, sometimes people are watching what's in our carts. That's okay. We have nothing to hide. Okay? But, we want to be a role model, an example to others. Let's not divide God's house. And like I said, there are many times people don't come to church anymore because they were so turned off by how Christians talk to them. We can have differences in worship styles. Some of you probably would rather have a pipe organ and a hymnal. We happen to have a band, and we sing, more upbeat songs, more current songs. By the way, the hymnals, the hymns, were actually very contemporary when they were written in the 1700s. They took barroom songs and they put lyrics to them, and that's how we got our early hymns. It's true. They were very contemporary. But again, we don't argue, we don't divide over it. Dressy versus casual, Bible translations. You can have your favorite translation. That's fine. And this will not divide over doctrines not fully understood. There's certain doctrines that are out there that churches have been arguing about for hundreds of years. And I'm just like, we teach the Bible here. Sometimes we're going to teach that seems to support one doctrine, and another times it might teach the opposite doctrine. Maybe when we get to heaven, we'll get it all figured out. But right now, as the scripture says, we look through the glass dimly. We don't see everything. Let me just share with you the last scripture, also from Romans 14, and that's this. Let us therefore make every effort, and this is what I'm saying to all of us today, to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Remember, we want to build people up. We want peace with other people. We want mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food, or it could be other types of things. For all food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine, or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So that's that being considerate of other people. Is this best for those around me? And so here's our last point. Exercise our freedoms to build others up. Let's build them up. In summary, here's our questions. So you have them again. Next slide. Should I fill in the blank, whatever you're considering? What does God's word say on this? And let's make sure that we're obeying God's, the law of the land too, okay? So I just put that in there. Covers being law-abiding. Is this best for me? And is this best for those around me? If you can answer those questions, I think it's going to help you big time in the types of things that you might be wondering about in these gray areas. Again, love builds up. I'm hoping for all of us in this message, the takeaway for us is, yeah, we all have different levels of knowledge. Let's be careful of that knowledge. Let's not be a know-it-all. Let's not get arrogant. Let's make sure that we're prioritizing love over all the things that we know and so forth. In a moment, we're going to pray. We also want to give opportunity for those of you that have not given your life to Jesus Christ or you've gotten off the wrong path. Last night, I spent time talking to a man. He's only been in church two times, and he gave his life to Christ. And, you know, the first service, about six people gave their life to Christ. I know there's some people here today that you're not walking with Jesus Christ. Your sins are not forgiven. If you died, you don't know where you're going. This afternoon at 2:30, I'm doing a funeral for a lady who sat right over there week after week. I know where she's at because she had a faith in Jesus Christ. But you may not know where you're going when you die. You can. Jesus paid the price, and he told us that we can know that we have eternal life. But that comes through us surrendering our life, following him, accepting what he did with his death on the cross, moving it from knowledge in our head to our heart, where it really transforms us and becomes a part of who we are, that we're a follower of Jesus first, not a follower of Jesus, you follow me. I'm not in charge anymore. He's in charge. That's the best way to do life. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this message and just helping us to have the right heart and attitude concerning the knowledge that we have. Help us not to be nitpickers and sin sniffers and help us just to build people up with love. But also help us to use our freedoms in a way that don't cause people to stumble. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if there are those here today who desire a relationship with God, you're saying, that's me. I need to. I had it once in my past, but I'm not right now, or I've never really had a relationship with Jesus Christ, but I want to. Let me just tell you, this is not a religion. It's a relationship. It's not about this church. It's about a relationship with your Creator. And if that's you today, as an act of faith, would you just raise your hand up high? So I'd love to pray for you there in your seat. As I look around, just raise it up high. Good. Good. Others? Good. 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 Many hands going up. Several in the balcony. That's awesome. You're not joining the church. We don't have membership here. You're joining the kingdom of God is what you are. There's a lot of benefits of the kingdom of God. Anybody else? Just raise it up high. It's an act of faith. Good. Awesome. Numbers of hands have gone up. I'm just going to ask if you put your hands down. I want you to pray. And I want to be the meaning, this meaning to be coming from your heart to God. It's not some magic words that you're going to repeat. But let it be the meaning of this. You're praying to God. And I'm just guiding you. You just pray it under your breath. And just repeat after me the meaning of this. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. But I know Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived a sinless life. And he went to the cross and died for my sins. And he rose on the third day. Please forgive me of all my sin. Cleanse my soul. Send your Holy Spirit, Lord, to come live in me so that I can follow you from this day forward. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we give a hand to all those that raised their hand? Awesome. Awesome. Now, don't leave yet. Please, please, please. Really important. We're going to leave in a moment. We're going to one last song. If you are new, you're here visiting with us. My wife and I are going to be in the back there. There's a place that says welcome. We'd love to meet you. We're going to just share a few minutes about what the church is so you can understand who we are as a church. We have something we want to give you. But just if you're new and you're visiting, we'd love to meet you there. If you raise your hand up, Would you come down to the front at the end? We'll have a prayer team here. They'll be glad to pray with you, give you a Bible. If you have other prayer needs, they'll be here. And we have our offering boxes by the door. And Shane, our worship leader, will dismiss us at the end of this song. But we're going to make our way out there so we can meet people at the end. God bless you.
Church, let's sing together. Praise the Father. Church. Again, if you need or would like prayer, please come on down front. We'll have prayer partners available. They'd love to pray with you. Have a great week. We'll see you either Wednesday night or next weekend. You're dismissed. Through the valley, I've been